I love long readings of Scripture for a lot of reasons. Number one, it makes sure that we are sitting under the authority of God's Word. Number two, it recalibrates us. We are in such a society, particularly given our cell phone age and our Google age, we can't concentrate for very long on anything anymore. So I love that. So what we're going to do is we are going to dismiss the children after I pray for them. So join me in praying for them and for us. Father, we thank you for children. We thank you for the grace that you give us to meet together, to instruct our children in the Word of God. Lord, we pray that their eyes would be open to the glory and need for Christ more when they come back from this class than they were going in. Bless the teachers, bless the students alike. Father, for those of us who remain this morning, show us your glory. We want to be more fit instruments. We want to be able to reflect Christ's glory into this world more and more. Help us to do that now by your Spirit for our good and for your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, you are dismissed. If you're remaining in the auditorium, I'd invite you, yes, you, to turn to Acts chapter 4. If you hadn't gotten the message already, we're in Acts chapter 4. We are studying a fascinating book, the book of Acts, because the book of Acts is kind of a transitional book. It's certainly not like the Old Testament. It's certainly not like when Christ walked the earth in a lot of ways. It's a time that is in between when Christ walked the earth and where we are right now. There was kind of a changeover period. There's a lot of things going on in the book of Acts. The birth of the church. And what we don't want this to be when we're studying the book of Acts, we don't want this just to be a history lesson. It is history. These things really happen, but we don't want it to just be a history lesson. That's not our goal. God is not glorified if we read about this like we read about the Gettysburg Address. This is different. This is different. We want to believe every word God has written. We don't want to look at it and say, hey, well, that was them. That was cool. That was good for them. I'm going to kind of do my own thing. Got a little more knowledge now that I had coming in. No, we want to walk by faith. We want to believe God wrote this to everyone that is here in some way. God is revealing his way through his word. He's revealing his way. He created you. And as the creator of you, he knows best what's for you. He knows what is the best way for you. And through his word, he's revealing his way. Why does he need to reveal his way through his word? Because I'll tell you what, I am constantly wanting to go my own way. Constantly. So I need to constantly be brought back to God's way. And one of the ways he does that is through his word. So we want to look at what God has done in the book of Acts. And ask, what do these awesome truths mean for me today? Today, Sunday, February, pronounce that first R, February 10th, 2019. So as Dennis read and as Pastor Allen preached last week, persecution was starting. Resistance was starting. We know there's already persecution. They killed Christ. So there had to be persecution. But now it's starting to ramp up. This is the beginning of the ramping, if that's a word, if it's not, grant it to me, of pushback against the kingdom. Pushback against the kingdom. So look at your Bibles. I love verses 19 and 20. Love verse 19 and 20 of Acts chapter 4. He says this, but Peter and John answered them and says, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God. All of us as followers of Christ are going to be brought to that point at some point. Just how it works. At some point, the world could be a family member, could be a boss. The world is going to bring you to a point where you have a choice of obeying them or obeying God. And what they say there is very fascinating, isn't it? Verse 20, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. They were so amazed at the person and work of Christ. You couldn't keep their mouth shut. Throw me in jail if you gotta. I'm going to keep preaching because I can't believe, well, I can't believe, I do believe. I am so amazed at the things I've seen. I can't shut up about that. But it's important to realize that the church was starting to feel pushback. It's always felt pushback. It's always going to feel pushback until Christ comes again. Why? I think we find the key to it. And don't turn there. I'm going to put it on the screen. It's in Acts chapter 17. Look what this says here. This is what people are saying about the Christians as they are arriving in new cities. Listen to what is said about them. These men who have turned the world upside down. So these are people who like how it's going, and they don't want to turn upside down. They want it right side up because this is great for me. These folks have come and they've spun this upside down. How have they spun it upside down? They've spun it upside down by saying, there is another king, Jesus. I am not the king. Jesus is the king. I love you, Mr. Governor. I love you, Mr. Caesar. I love you, Mr. President. But you're not the king. Jesus is. That changes everything. That turns the world upside down. The world doesn't like that. Caesar wants to be Caesar. President wants to be president. You want to be you. But Christ doesn't allow for that. We have another king, Jesus. So we want to take note and learn from how the church at the earliest stages of its life respond to this resistance. So you'll see on the screen right now, there's four P's. So I've broken the Baptist pastor covenant because I've had a fourth point. So I will be put under discipline following this service, and you may not see me next week. I'm only supposed to have three. I've added a fourth. And there will be a little extra on your bill for that, but that's okay. Pay it as you can. We got a good message from Steve on stewardship. But each one of these things we can connect in a practical way as we read Acts chapter 4. So power is going to come. Power is going to come. So Peter and John are taken in, said, don't preach this guy. Leave, but don't ever preach him again. And they go back to the believers and they tell them what happened. So that's recorded in verses 23 and forward, right? And when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And what do they do? What do they do there? Do they start chewing their fingernails? No. Do they get the doomsday scenario? They all become the angel of death. Well, you know how this is going to go, right? We're going to all end up in jail. Our kids are going to be thinking, this is really going to stink. Oh, no. Oh, no. They don't do that. What do they do? Well, the first thing they do is they lift up their voices to God together. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that glorious? Verse 24, and when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God. They hear of trouble and they don't turn inward, right? They don't search YouTube for a Dr. Phil video. They're not looking for solutions. One of the things they realized what we would come to know as Christmas. They realized what Christmas was all about. I had a chance to witness to somebody right after Christmas. And they were willing to admit that Christmas celebrated the birth of Jesus Christ. Fantastic! Good job! Who's Jesus Christ? Well, they didn't understand who Jesus was. I said he was God come in human flesh. Now, I don't know if he believed it or not, but he was willing to shake his head. He was willing to shake his head because I was big. I don't know what it was. And I said, here's the thing. If God came down to the earth, it tells us whatever problem was on the earth couldn't be solved from the earth. God had to come down and solve it. The answers to the problems are not here. They're up there. And in Christ, he came down to solve man's greatest problem, sin, forgiveness. These early apostles believed that. These early disciples believed that. There's trouble, and they realize the solution to this trouble isn't found here. Where do they go? There. They don't turn inward. They don't try to come up with some solution. They cry out to God. And who is this God? Look at verse 24. They call him Sovereign Lord. Some of your translations may just say Lord. ESV's trying to help us along with what that word means. It's one word. Sovereign Lord, an absolute ruler, a master of slaves. That's who they're crying out to. Here's the Pastor Kipp translation, the big boss. That's who they're crying out to. They know he's the only one they can cry out to, and it'll actually do something about what's going on. He's the only one with the power to change things. The older I get, I just turned 49. So some of you right now are saying, I've got socks older than you. And some of you are saying, man, he's old. So everybody's in those two categories. The older I get, the more I realize that I don't have the solution to very much, if anything. But God has the solution to everything. Everything. He's the creator of everything. And he's powerful. And look in verse 24, that's what he says. Or they say, Sovereign Lord who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. I'll tell you what, if you made the heavens and the earth and the sea, you're the big boss. You are. And they know where to go to him. So one of the observations we want to take away from this passage very simply is this. We want to make note that the first response when faced with difficulty was to cry out to God and confess their faith about who he is. Remember we talk about one of the keys is we want to talk to ourselves more and listen to ourselves less. So sometimes we've got to talk out, Father, I'm crying out to you because I'm in trouble, but I know you're the one who spoke the worlds into existence, and I know you've got this. You can handle this. I don't know how this is going to work out, but I know who you are, and I know you can handle this. So their first response when faced with difficulty was not to turn inward, it's not to panic, it's to cry out to God. So our connection point to that, we're going to try to connect to these observations somehow, is that our first response? Or do we first worry, fear, grow angry, grow frustrated, lash out? You can fill in the blank. Everybody's got their own, right? But what God wants us to do when difficulty comes is to cry out to him. He's the only one that could do anything about it, ultimately, because he is Sovereign Lord. And what do they do as they cry out to him? They confess who he is. They confess his power. They see that this situation is no surprise to God. Whatever happens to you day to day, it's not like God's in the heavens and Billy's over here and something bad happens to Billy and God goes, oh, how did they miss that? Ah, must have been when I took that call. They slipped one by the goalie. That's not who God is. And it's fascinating what they say next. What they say next in our passage. They don't believe that God missed something. They don't believe he was unaware of something. Actually, it's fulfilling our second word, prophecy. God not only knew what was going on, he prophesied that it was going to happen. Then we got a later word that says he purposed that it would happen. We'll get into that when the time comes. Verses 24 and through 26, and when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage? Why do the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. Pastor Kip translation, why don't they realize how stupid it is to rebel against God? Like they have a chance. That's how we interpret today's headlines, right? We don't get angry. We don't get hopeless. It's the pagans do. We say, can you imagine trying to align yourself up against God? Think you're going to win that? So what they do is they point to verses 24 through 26, which is a quote from Psalm 2. You could read that this afternoon. And they say, Lord, what's happening? It's exactly what you said was going to happen. Wow! It's Psalm 2 coming to fruition. There's always been resistance against God. There's always been resistance against God's people. There's always been resistance against God's anointed one from King David and the Israelites forward. Why? Acts 17, the world loves their kingdom. And Christ comes and he launches the kingdom of God. It isn't like the kingdom of the world. Christ comes and he launches a revolutionary kingdom. A kingdom that their citizens, if they follow him, if they deny themselves and follow him, turn this world upside down on their ear. The world loves its kingdom. People love their kingdom. Even this day, after being born again for a while, I still fight against wanting to be on the throne constantly. That's my fight. And the peoples that have raged, Gentiles, obviously not Jews, peoples are referring to Jews in most cases, kings, rulers. It seems like everybody is against them. Some pretty powerful folks, right? Supreme courts. Easy to become afraid. Real easy to become afraid. Real easy to become hopeless. Real easy to retreat. And the church gathers together and says, God, sovereign Lord, what we are encountering is just what you said was going to happen. Wow. So here's an observation. A realization that God's word always proves true fueled their faith, fueled their joy, and fueled their hope. They didn't see what was happening as a reason to panic, a reason to fear. They said, oh no, this is what God said was going to happen. Something tells me this is going to work out. So what do we do? How do we connect to that? This is long, so I apologize. As we see all the prophecies fulfilled in the Bible, this is how when we look at prophecy, one of the things we do when we look at prophecy is now we start predicting a date. When is Jesus coming back? Right? What was it? 88 reasons for Christ returning in 88. Then he tried for 89 and 89. Then he gave up. But it's good. We're supposed to be ready because Christ could come at any time and we must be ready. But when we look at prophecies that are fulfilled in Scripture, one of the things it should do, it should fuel our faith. It should fuel our joy. It should fuel our hope as we encounter trouble in this world. Why? Because there's a lot of promises in this Bible that are just as true as those prophecies. So God predicted that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. True! Just as true as I will never leave you or forsake you. Oh. He'd be born in the city of David from Bethlehem of Ephrathah. True, it worked out that way. Just as true as all things work together for your good. Do you see how fulfilled prophecy gives us a confidence in God's word, gives us a confidence in God? It fuels our faith, it fuels our hope, it fuels our joy as we go into the troubles of this world. We have to connect that. We have to connect that. Let's look at our second P word. Actually, it'd be our third P word. Boy, I'm ahead of schedule. When have I ever said that? Prayer. So it's only after that. Now, I want us to look at, now this isn't necessarily a model for prayer. I'm not necessarily saying that. We have the Lord's Prayer to help us with that. But even in the Lord's Prayer, we see something like this where we don't immediately go to praying for Billy's knee. That's not where we go. That's where we go, but that's not where they go. I find that very interesting. It is only after confessing God being God, after confessing, man, your prophecies come true, Lord. I what do I have to worry about? You've got this. Only then do they ask God for something. And note what they ask for. It's not for the resistance to stop. It's not that I want my 401k back. They took it from me. It's not that at all. Look at verses 29 and 30. And now, Lord, after I've totally confessed who you are and every word you said is true, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Is that how we pray? They pray for boldness. They pray for God to act and show himself mighty. They never ask for themselves, other than boldness. And that boldness is on behalf of God, not themselves. They never ask for the bad things to stop. As you can imagine, that's a pretty simple observation, right? Simple observation. The disciples, faced with trouble, faced with things that would cause them maybe to grow fearful and retreat, maybe even doubt that God is with them and doubt that God is for them. We've all been there. Some of you guys are there today. It's heaping upon you, and you're asking the question, is God really with me and is God really for me? The answer is, if you're in Christ, yes, he is. Circumstances change, but God never changes. That's why I want to anchor myself in him, not in circumstance. Oh, I forgot to read this. The disciples pray for boldness and for God's kingdom to grow in the face of trials and tribulations. That takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? Something bad happens, and our first thing is, Lord, in this bad thing, help me to be bold and grow your kingdom in me and through me. So that'll be our connection point. That'll be our connection point. These are things we could be praying. What are you going through right now? And it doesn't mean that God doesn't care about Billy's knee. I hope there's not a Billy with a knee, because I use this all the time. And if there is, maybe that's why I'm getting all the hate mail. I don't know. He cares about Billy's knee. But he cares about Billy's knee in a proper ordering of things. And at the top of that order is God's glory and God's kingdom. Of which part Billy's knee is part of, ultimately. When trouble comes, we must pray for kingdom boldness. And sometimes that kingdom boldness is just to walk by faith and not by sight. Another bad phone call. Another terrifying letter in the mail. I'm not going to let this take my eye off of God. I'm not going to do it. It's not going to shake my faith. He is the same God now as he was before I got that phone call. That's rarely the first place we go. We usually go, bad news, I want this to stop now. Get it away from me. So we pray that, and it's okay in situations to pray that. Don't guilt yourself. But here's the key. If you pray that, and God does not answer that prayer, you must not lose faith and you must not lose heart. Doesn't mean God cares less. It doesn't mean God loves you less. It's just God, sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth, he knows better, And at this stage, the better answer, though I don't understand how that is, the better answer has to be, yes, Lord. He says the better answer is no. It takes a lot of faith to believe that, especially when we're twisting in the wind. These early disciples loved God and they loved others. They trusted God. They looked in the rearview mirror and they said, He has never let us down. I'm not going to start believing He's going to let me down going forward. He's batting 1,000. I believe He's going to continue to prove Himself faithful. And as such, they were willing to endure. They prayed for boldness to endure. Here's the other thing. This is a little extra. You'll find this on your bill. But this is an extra thing to note. I want you to note how much of the disciples crying out to God is soaked in Scripture. So if you have your eyes on the text, for instance, the word that is carried over as sovereign Lord is used in Jeremiah 4:10, Daniel 9:8. The words, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, is a direct quote from Psalm 146, verse 6. We know they quote Psalm 2. So what do we take away from that? That is yet another reason for us to read, to study, to meditate, to memorize the Word of God. It fuels our faith, and it fuels a powerful, God-honoring prayer life. That's what it does. Look at these. They're in trouble. What do? They start reciting Scripture. They start praying Scripture back to God. Why? Because in that Scripture, they've got a right view of who God is, and that's going to frame their prayer to pray right. It focuses on God and His kingdom, not us, not our kingdom, not our immediate needs. Last thing I want to make note of in this section of our four P's is something that is by no means last in importance, and it's purpose. Purpose. So if we look at verses 27 and 28 again. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. Here are the bad guys! Verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Here we have a collision of the two concepts that we always err on one side or the other. God's sovereignty over all things. Nothing happens without Him giving it a nod of approval. Because if we say things happen without Him giving a nod of approval, we put some things as more powerful than God, and that's incredibly dangerous. And on the other side, man's absolute responsibility for what he does. If you look at here, Pilate, Herod, the Jewish leaders, all culpable, all guilty. All guilty for their role in crucifying Jesus. All of it. The kangaroo courts, the false witnesses, the injustice, the crucifixion. They're guilty. Nothing lets them off the hook for that at all. But all according to the plan God had made before He created dirt. How does that work out? We'll talk about it when we get to heaven. The balance of those two. There was a purpose in everything that was occurring. One of the things people who live an atheistic, evolutionary mindset is, there's no purpose at all. So that's why you get the thoughts of like the Epicureans, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There ain't no point. We would say there's a point and a purpose to everything because it's ordered by the God who purposes everything. So we would make this observation in God's economy, this is really important if you're in a deep, dark season. Or even if you're in a season of abundance. In God's economy, there is purpose behind all things he allows to occur. No matter what it looks like in the moment, how bad, how hard, and that takes a lot of faith. Because we so want to judge God's love for us, his caring for us, his control over the situation, we so want to judge those things based on what we see. And what we see never changes those things. Never. That takes a lot of knowing of who God is. That's one of the reasons why we want to be people of the Word, because we're constantly nourishing our souls of who God is. So the connection point there is we must believe that there is purpose behind everything we experience. There's no randomness in God's world. There isn't. There's no purposelessness in God's world. Everything that we experience is purposed by a God who loves us. It is purposed for his glory, and it is purposed for our good. So to take hold of that, you got to believe that God is good. Because sometimes the things he purposes for us to our eyes don't seem good. But we've got to trust that the God who has purposed it is good. And nothing bad comes from the hand of God. We have to believe that. We have to be fully assured of God's goodness. We have to be fully assured of God's love for us. We've got to be fully assured of that God is strong enough to assure us that even the hardest of things, he's in total control of. There's nothing too hard for God. There's nothing more powerful than God. That's where we have to come when our mind starts preaching to ourselves hopelessness and fear and discouragement and anxiety. We've got to preach the truth to ourselves. That's the privilege we have as being God's children who know God in Christ. And what a witness and a testimony that is. The young church at this point believed those things. And what happens? There's a power that rests upon them. We don't ever want to be a powerless church. So we finish up simply by looking at a testimony to kingdom power. Look at verse 31 and forward. And when they had prayed, the place where they gathered together was shaken. We want this place to shake. And there's signs and wonders being done as they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And they continue to speak the word of God. But it's not just that. It's not just about seeking this religious experience, right? Kingdom power comes in relationship with one another. By this, they will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And that's more than sending a birthday card. It's about being willing to give everything you have, give it up for the sake of a brother or sister. I mean, that's what we see here. 32, now the full number of those who believe were of one heart and soul. They were completely unified in God, in Christ, and in the kingdom. Not them. There was no kingdom of them coming into this. And no one that had any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Our takeaway or our observation there is simple. It is kingdom power manifested itself. How do we know if kingdom power is on a church? You will see extraordinary examples of self-denial. If a church is 120 people of kingdom of me's, it ain't the kingdom of God. kingdom power manifested itself in extreme self-denial, in extreme trust and testimony in Christ and the gospel and the resurrection of Christ, and extreme togetherness. We're not letting anything split this body apart, because it would grieve our Lord to do so. Connection point. If we long to see that power in our lives or in our church, we need to value Christ and His kingdom. So what He says, what He wants from us and for us is greater than what we say, what we believe, how we want to order our lives. If we want to see that power in our lives and our church, we need to value Christ and His kingdom above us and our kingdom. Last observation. And this is a long one. I'll send you the slide if you need it. Kingdom power comes when God's people love God. Kingdom power comes when God's people love the gospel. Kingdom power comes when God's people walk by faith in the face of trying times. Kingdom power comes when God's people cry out to God in those times together. Kingdom power comes when God's people know God's word. Kingdom power comes that when in the face of trouble, their prayer is for more boldness for God's glory. Kingdom power comes when they treasure God's kingdom more than anything. And our connection is pretty simple, right? Let's pray to God to make us those people. We want to be known as a people that when we come into contact with the world, whether it's individually or collectively as a body, they're like, there's something about these people. The people who are turning this world upside down. They're not valuing stuff. They're not valuing power. They're not valuing more shiny things. They love one another. They marry husband and wife, and they say, you know what? To please God, till death do we part. There's something about these people that are turning this world as we know it upside down. Well, what do you think it is? They have another king, Jesus. That's the people we want to be. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for our King, the King of glory, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. We confess that you are the sovereign Lord who made the heavens and made the earth. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that you would send your Son to bring us back to you by allowing Christ, God in human flesh, to take our sin upon himself, to take your wrath for our sin upon himself. That if we just believe, if we trust, and that believing and trusting is manifested in following him, we will be forgiven. We will be saved. So, Father, we want to be a people who live as though we do have another king, Jesus, who look so odd. And Lord, not the way we've defined oddity in the past, but we just look so odd based on what we value and what we don't value. What we spend our life on, even down, as Steve mentioned, even our finances. May there be something about us that show that we have another King, Jesus. And Father, as we do that, may your great power rest upon us as an individual and upon us as a church collectively. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.